Good to be with each of you this morning as we come at this portion of our worship service to open up the bread of life and learn some lessons that can help us to be better Christians as we move forward on our daily lives. I want us to begin this morning by turning to John chapter 6. So if you have your Bibles with you or use a pew Bible, let's go to John chapter 6 and let's read verses 66 through 68. John chapter 6. Verses 66 through 68. This was the time where Jesus was telling them that he was the living bread and that they were to eat and drink of him, and they misunderstood it completely. And a lot of people turned away from him. We go down to verse 66 of this chapter, New King James Version. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered to him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Peter's exactly right, is he not? Where would you go once you leave Jesus? There's nowhere else to go. But he asked them, "Do you also want to go away?" With that in mind, I'm reminded of the Old Testament, Hosea, in the book of Hosea, chapter 11, in verse 7, it tells us there, "My people are bent on backsliding from me. Though they call of the Most High, none of them at all exalt him." That's really sad, isn't it? And who is he talking about? It's his people. He's not talking about the alien here. He's talking about those who are the people of God. So I take these two passages and I ask myself the question, and I want you to ask yourself the question, will you or I also go away? Will we turn away from Jesus? Those of us who are Christians. Now I want to begin by stating, I don't think any Christian intends to go away. I don't think they intend to turn away. But I think oftentimes brethren do go away. And that brings me to the third passage. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 2. And Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 1 through 3. We have recorded, the Hebrew writer states, "Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away." I want you to emphasize from the New King James the idea of drifting away. Drifting is not something that's a big moment. It's slowly, right? You drift away. He goes on to state, "For if the word spoken through the angels proved steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him?" Now, I don't know how you study your Bibles, but I take all three verses together, and here's how I do it. As I look back at verse 1, we have the warning, lest we drift away. Now, let me ask you this question before I go any further. Is it possible that you and I could drift away? And the answer is that yes, no matter who you are, no matter how long you've been in the Lord's church, without us realizing, because we've not given the more earnest heed, we can drift. And we're going to look at some areas that might indicate that we're that we're drifting. Now, from verse 1, excuse me, and no, I'm not contagious. I just have frogs in my throat, trying to get rid of the frogs. So when we look at the drifting away in verse 1, what happens, verse 1, when we start to drift, down to verse 3, we neglect. So I want to suggest the drifting leads to neglecting. And the more neglecting we do, the farther away we go. Now it starts by what? By drifting away, which leads to neglect, which leads to the slow process of going further and further away from God. I think oftentimes that is what could happen to you and I as God's children. Now, that being said, I ask, do you also want to go away? I believe all of us would say, no, we don't want to go away. But are we diligent to observe that perhaps we're not drifting? That's the question this morning. Not to be drifting. To do that, we're going to look at some warning signs that might be indicators that we're drifting away due to neglect. So let's look at some of these indicators and ask ourselves these questions. Am I inconsistent, talking to the child of God, am I inconsistent in my prayer life? Now, you don't have to share your prayer life with me. I'm not obligated to share my prayer life with you. But I want you to look at yourself as I look at myself. Do we use prayer as much as we could? We talk a lot about prayer. There's a lot of passages on prayer. But have I neglected? Have I slowly drifted and have neglected it? Now, when someone neglects in prayer, I don't think they come to the conclusion, I'm not going to pray. I think we allow things to get in our way where we don't pray as much as we could. I think there are times we think we can handle things on our own, and we forget to petition our Father in heaven for the strength and wisdom we need to go through those circumstances. So I'm not trying, as we look at these warning signs, I'm not saying people are bad people, but do we even consider these things? When's the last time you reflected on your prayer life? Only you can answer that. I am reminded, though, of this passage before we go on. Let's go to Colossians chapter 4. The New Testament in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2 before we move to the next warning sign. Now, of course, you're aware that I could turn to many passages showing the importance of prayer, and we need to have more lessons on prayer. But when we talk about inconsistent in prayer, that would be the opposite of what we have recorded for us in chapter 4 and verse 2. Colossians 4, 2 states this, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. See, that's the opposite of drifting, right? Vigilant, drifting. Where am I in that scenario? Am I vigilant in my prayer life? Or am I drifting in my prayer life? Only you can answer that question. But may I suggest, if we're not using prayer as being vigilant, we have a problem. We may not realize it's a problem, but it's a problem. Let's go on to the next. Am I inconsistent in my study of the Scriptures? Now, there's no doubt all of us in this room study our Bibles, but am I inconsistent in my study? Again, I don't think people purposely try to be inconsistent. I don't believe that at all. I believe Christians want to do that which is right. But we become inconsistent because our lives get crowded out by so many different things. For those of you with children, you've got the taking care of children. You've got doing the other things. If you're homeschooling, you've got that. You got your job, and you've got the hours at your job, and you've got your spouse if you're married, and you've got all these other things going on at one time. It's kind of like juggling all these different things at one time. And we don't mean to do it, but is it possible in juggling all the things of life that we become inconsistent in our study? Now you say, well, I come Sundays and that's good. And I come Wednesdays and that's good. But there's five more days, aren't there? So we have to be careful along those lines. And it's something that we have to get into a routine and something we have to try to stick to that routine, and that is to study daily. So here, let's go to the passage that tells us that. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. Now, if I drift on these areas, I might not even be paying attention I'm doing that, but the end result will be neglect, and neglect will lead to departure from the Lord. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 16, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet our inward man is being renewed, what? Day by day. So when I use the phrase day by day, in my mind, that means every day. Now, question. Again, you know when I ask questions, I don't expect any verbal response, but I do want you to respond in your mind. Did you study yesterday? And you say, yes, that's good. Did you study Friday. Well, how about Thursday? You see what I'm getting? It says day by day. It's a daily thing. So unintentionally, are we careless and we drift from our daily study? And it's interesting because you can never study enough. There's always more things to do. Tonight, if you're able to come back, remember I tell you that people are helped to misunderstand the Word of God? I'm going to give you some illustrations of that this evening. But the trouble is, you don't have to misunderstand the Word of God if you take time to study and know the Word of God. But we have to do so on a daily basis. So that would be another warning sign. Third warning sign, am I inconsistent in assembly? Now, if you're sick, I don't want you to be here. Others don't want you to be here. But if you're just not feeling well, if you're above the age of 18, that's going to happen. Right? Not all of us are going to feel 100% at all. I don't recall and again, I don't want no sympathy because I'm doing pretty good. I don't know when I felt 100% in the last year. I might have felt 80%, 90%, 95%, but I don't seem to get to that 100% anymore. But it's not going to hinder me from serving God. It's not going to hinder me from being with my brothers and sisters in Christ. So I'm not suggesting that I can never miss and I'm going to be here and I'm going to be Typhoid Mary and get everybody sick. I don't want you to do that. But am I inconsistent in my assembling with one another? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, we're all familiar with this. And by the way, while you're looking at Hebrews 10, may I suggest that you take time, as I know you have done before, but take time again and read the whole chapter. Because in Hebrews chapter 10, it's talking about those who are going through a great deal of persecution. But look in verse 24. Let us consider one another in order to stir up to love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another so much the more you see the day approaching. Not forsaking. Now, if you read Hebrews 10, 11, and 12, especially chapter 12, they were in jeopardy of losing their lives. They were in jeopardy of losing all their possessions. I'll tell you, one way from a fleshly standpoint saying, I can't assemble, I don't want that to happen. They said, don't let that deter you. That's how important it is to assemble one with another as we try to grow in the grace and knowledge of the truth. So the question is simply this. Now, I understand assembly alone will not get you to heaven. I think we all agree on that, do we not? That you could be at every public assembly, but your private life might be a mess and you'll end up in hell. So I'm not saying assembly only, but is the choice of not choosing to assemble a warning sign that I'm drifting, just like the others? But let's go on. Changed attitude. This is the big one. Changed attitude towards sin. We don't hear people talk about sin in a negative way anymore, do we? In fact, quite frankly, we don't hear much about the word sin at all, period. But when you do, it usually is in a comical way. And really, I want to ask you this question. When you talk about cancer, do you ever talk about cancer in a comical way? No, I don't. Because we've all had either relatives or close loved ones or distant friends and family who have died of various forms of cancer, some of them in very horrible deaths that they went through. So you would look at someone kind of odd if they're kind of making jokes about cancer, wouldn't you? And yet people make jokes about sin all the time and it just kind of goes off their back, doesn't it? It's a problem in our society. Is that I got to be careful that my attitude towards sin has not changed to society's approval. Now, let me give you one of the best examples we have in the Bible. And that is, believe it or not, Lot. Lot made some bad choices. We all would agree to that. But one thing God commends Lot for is that his attitude didn't change towards sin. Let's go to 2 Peter. And 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. And I tell you, I work on this one because we are bombarded regularly to give approval to things that God does not give approval to. But in 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning verse 6, it begins there by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and that, of course, that's where Lot ended up going towards, was he not? That's the choice he had made. And he goes on and talks about, condemn them to destruction, making them an example who afterwards would live ungodly. Now, verse 7, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. Though I'm not saying Sodom and Gomorrah specifically, all that could even be included, but do you see that phrase? Oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. Are we oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, or do we just kind of put it, it's 2025. That's just what's done today. And look at verse, next verse. As it talks about that, verse 8, for that righteous man, of course we know that's talking about Lot, dwelling among them, who's the them? The filthy conduct of the wicked, right? He's dwelling among the filthy conduct of the wicked. It says, tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. His soul was tormented daily by their disrespect of God's teaching and violating God's teaching over and over and over again. You know what's hard to do? To keep that mindset when we're bombarded like that day by day. Right? It's something I have to work on, something you have to work on. You see, if I say, well, yeah, it's just 2025. Let's talk a simple one. Not making it right, but it's a profanity. Would you agree with me, our society is more acceptance of profanity today, for those of us that are older, than it was 15 years ago? In just society, especially words that start with F and other words. That seems to be the common speech pattern for a lot of people. And not just the common people, all people. I don't think I've heard any less profanity than I did when I used to go exercise in Illinois at a hospital in the midst of a lot of professional people. It seems like in the locker room, that was their vocabulary, that they didn't know how to talk without using profanity. So don't say, yeah, profanity, that's those truck drivers. Yeah, truck drivers use profanity. There's not all of them, but they use profanity. And blue-collar workers use profanity. But I tell you, some of the greatest profanity I've heard over the years is the white-collar, is the leaders, is the executives. And society, we just, yeah, that's just the way it is. We got to be careful about that. I can't stop others of what they're going to say. But here's a warning sign. When we hear oodles and oodles of profanity and it doesn't bother us, a little red light ought to be flashing in our mind. Someone brought to my attention, and they've kind of bummed me out from a program I like. And that is these fixing up of these homes. I'd like to get these people to come fix up my home. And they fix up their home, and they're beautiful. It's amazing what they do to those homes. And the frivolous nature we use God's name, and I never realized that till it was pointed out to me. It never bothered me until it was pointed out to me. And when it was pointed out to me, I like watching the ending, but I don't like watching it. I'm going to start watching the ending on mute So I can just see all the things that are done because now it bothers me. Now, people do that. They use God's name frivolously, not only in profane ways, but just, you know, and we never pay attention to it. Understand, when we use God's name, who we're speaking of? The creator of heaven and earth. We've got to watch out for that. Again, I'm not the verbal police that I can tell everybody what to do, but it should bother us. Now, that's just a minor issue. That's just a little hem of the garment. There's a lot more major issues such as child abuse and sexual promiscuity and these other things that our society has fully embraced. And it doesn't bother us. We can't change all of it, but we need to be vexed like Lot does. So if we're not vexed by sin anymore, I gave you the illustration a few weeks ago about, I mean, in Chicago, they're not vexed about killings because there's so many shootings in Chicago every week that it's just a kind of commonplace. You can check me out. But if you were to look in regards to the Chicagoland area on the weekends, and I think Jake would agree with me, there's over 30 shootings every weekend. Not saying 30 deaths, but 30 shootings every weekend. Multiply that by 52. That's a lot of shootings. Oh, that's just in the ghettos. Oh, no, it's not. No, it's not. It's in all different suburbs. And it's done so often that it becomes commonplace. And sin is so prevalent, it becomes commonplace. And though I can't change society, I better be bothered by it. And that's what I have to work on. But let's move on. Wrong associations. I usually use that for young people. Because young people, we who are older are concerned who they choose as their associations. It's not just young people. It's all of our ages. And you know the biggest area we have to be careful of our associations are not just the person sitting next to me, but what I'm looking at on my internet. The internet has become the problem. I like the internet for what little I do with it. I got some of my sermon material tonight from going to the internet. If I didn't have the internet, I couldn't have gotten that material. But let's face it, there's a lot of nasty material on the internet. Turn with me, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Be careful what you're doing, not only with other human beings, but what you like to do when you look at that screen. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33, very simple passage. Oh, by the way, when you get there, I want you to look at something for me there. Do you see the word young people there? No, I don't either. Now, does it include young people? Absolutely. But includes those of us of every age. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits or good morals. You say, I don't keep company with evil company. Well, that's good if you don't with other people. But again, I go back to the internet because even us older people are getting to like the internet. You can't go to profane things and think that's not going to affect you. That should bother you. It's interesting when I try to get these little illustrations that you see on my charts, I can put in my internet pictures of Bibles. That's pretty innocent, is it not? Well, you'd be surprised some of the pictures that come up that I have to quickly go over because that's not a good illustration of the Bible. Is that not true? You can go to other topics. You got to be careful as to what time you're spending on these different areas. It will affect you. Now, if it doesn't bother me, perhaps that's a warning sign that I'm drifting from the standard and becoming more worldly minded. And that's what I have to be careful of, that I don't become more worldly minded. But let's go on. Sometimes I just become spiritually choked. I get too caught up in life. Life is good. Life is good. I know you've got to be glad. I'm glad that we have life. We get to be with one another. We get to enjoy things. My hobby, I told that to my doctor. I'll tell him again this week. My hobby is eating. Your hobby might be playing sports. My hobby is eating. So don't take away my eating from me. Life is good, a lot of good things. However, we can become overwhelmed with life. Turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 8. Again, when someone turns away from the truth, most often, it's not something that one and done event. It's usually a lot of things combined together that we weren't paying attention to, and lo and behold, it all comes together at one time, and then they depart from the faith. And by the way, that can happen to me. That can happen to you. We've got to be diligent. We've got to watch out for these things. We've got to examine ourselves on these things. And Luke chapter 8 and verse 14, it states, "Now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with what? Cares, riches, and pleasures of this life." Cares, riches, and pleasures. Now, none of those things individually are sin in and of themselves. They become sin because it dominates my life. Right? Can that happen to us as Christians? Yes. Cares, riches, and pleasures. You mean I can't have pleasure? Yeah, you can have pleasure. But your life shouldn't be focused by pleasure only. And those of us who are older, we have cares, don't we? And we have to be careful that we don't have those cares overwhelm us. I use this illustration. You ever have a racing mind? You're thinking about different cares, and this happens, and that happens, and this happens, and you're laying, and it happens when you're going to bed. I don't know why it happens. You're laying in bed. And all those things are bombarding your mind. And instead of becoming more tired, you're becoming more awake because these cares are bombarding you left and right, left and right. I've learned a solution for me. When that happens, I get up. And not to think more about those cares, I get up and I start reading. I go into my study and I start reading, whether it be my lesson, whether it be something else. If I really, and I'm not making saying the Bible's boring because it's not, but if I really want to, I start reading some books that sometimes can become tedious and I get tired. And then I go back and I think about what I've read and that's now escaped my mind. Now what I've been doing when that happens, I do a lot of reading of Revelation. And that makes me, now I'm not saying Revelation's a boring book. But it takes your mind off of the cares of this life to the bigger picture. That's what I do. I don't know if that'll work for you, but that works for me. So again, we have to be careful because the cares, riches, and pleasures will make us ineffective in our service to God. But there's one more thing before we go on. We have family over faith. Not all of us have families that you can go down the line that everybody's serving God faithfully. It don't always work that way. So what happens sometimes, we put our family over the faith. Let's go to Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37. In Matthew chapter 10, we have recorded for us here in verse 37. And I want us to pay attention. Now remember, at that time, while Jesus walked in the face of the earth, he mainly focused to the Jews, did he not? And he was aware that there are going to be some Jews that are going to respond to his teaching. There are going to be other Jews who don't respond to his teaching. And therefore, in verse 37, he said, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Okay. In the context, I believe he's saying there's going to be some Jews who come out of Judaism to become Christians, and what's that going to do to the rest of the family members who don't come out? There's going to be a problem there, isn't there? But he said, now, if you love father or mother or son or daughter more than me, you're not worthy of me. You got to put me first, is what he's saying. So do we feel like that? He's not saying we shouldn't have a love for our family. That's not what it's saying. He's saying the love for your family can't be above the love for him. The love for him has to be primary, and family comes secondary. Now, let's talk about Christians now. How many of us have known a case where you had couple members of the family of God and someone in their family turn away from the truth? And lo and behold, you see the rest of the family become weaker spiritually. Because instead of standing for the truth, what are they trying to do? They're trying to justify their family member. Now you say, well, I would never do that. Let me tell you something. Don't ever tell me what you would never do unless you're placed in that circumstance. Now, let me put it this way. I hope I would never do that if I'm placed in that circumstance. I hope that you would never do that if you're placed in that circumstance. But don't be so arrogant to think, I'd never do it. Watch out there. Watch out. I'm not saying it's right, but I've seen it happen, haven't you? So we have to be careful. We don't put family over faith. If a loved one in my family or my extended family departs from the faith, I'm still going to love them. But I can never justify them. I can never justify them. And that's what people happen to do, don't they? So we have to watch out for that. So these are some warning signs. When's the last time you thought of any of those warning signs as you look at your life? Now, here's the sad part. When someone of the family of God departs from the faith, here's what happens. The family of God loses a family member. And that's, I don't want to hear anybody say, oh, we never needed them. Yes, we need every member of the family. If children are involved in that individual's case, the family loses an example in the home. That's very sad. Because it's hard enough for one, but now if you had one or two or three go astray, now it's going to become even harder. When a family member of the body of Christ turns away, the community loses a spiritual light. And we need all the lights we can have in this world of ungodliness. We don't want that to happen. And the worst of it, if no repentance takes place, the backslider will lose his or her soul. Can't be any worse than that. He can be eternally lost. How sad that is. So here's the problem. But now let me real quickly, as we close this morning, give you the solution. You see, it's always easy to identify problems, whether it be in my life or your life or others' lives. But here's what I have come together as a solution. Number one, take heed. Be aware, this can happen. And 1 Timothy chapter 4, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16. We have recorded for us here, chapter 4 and verse 16, take heed, and by the way, who's being addressed here? Timothy. Who was he? A dedicated gospel preacher. Paul tells him, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those that hear you. So again, be aware this can happen. Don't become so arrogant that it's impossible for me to fall, because it's not impossible for you to fall. It's not impossible for me to fall. So therefore, I need to take heed. I need to take heed to my conduct. I need to take heed to what teachings I'm following. And he was told that to Timothy, who was a dedicated preacher of the gospel. Well, if he's to take heed, what does that mean for you or me? I should take heed. Number two, be resolved to follow the Lord. Notice it doesn't say be resolved to follow Chuck, not be resolved to follow the elders, not be resolved to follow your grandparents. Be resolved to follow the Lord. Let's go to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Like Paul, it states, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Notice, the life which I now live, Christ lives in me. Well, how does Christ live in me? Through his teaching. So not only am I going to take heed, I'm going to be resolved to live according to the Lord. Oh, that takes away, nobody's going to tell me what to do. Because the Lord has the right to tell us what to do. And I need to do that. And when I fail, I need to try better the next time. And if I fail the next time, I need to try to do better the next time. And keep on trying to do better each and every time. So, number three. Be involved. And I didn't do this to make this rhyme, but I liked it as I looked. Be resolved, be involved. Can't forget this. So be involved in the work of the Lord. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16. We don't need any armchair quarterbacks. We need us all to do our part. We can point out as to what others are not doing. Easy to do that, by the way. But instead of that, we have to ask, what are we doing? It's kind of like Kennedy. It's not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. Even those who don't even remember Kennedy remember that quote. Well, it's not what the church can do for you, which the church does a lot, but what can you do in your service in the church? In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16, it states this, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body to the edifying of itself in love. Which part's important? Every part. Right? Every part. Not just the preacher. Not just the elders, and I'm not minimizing their work. Not just the deacons. But every part does its share. What's that purpose of that? For the growth of the body. Well, who's the body? The church. Whose church? The Lord's church. He died for it. You want to glorify God? Be a part of his body. Do your part so that he might be glorified. You see how it all ties together? And then I'm going to give one more point, and the lesson is yours. And this point, our good brother, Joe Brown, preached on it last year. Now, he knows what I'm going to talk about now. We talk about lessons to apply so that we don't drift. Let's go to the book of 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And by the way, Joe gave a very good lesson that time. I hope he does not become offended, because you can always give a lesson over again, so I'm going to do some teachings on that lesson later on. Has nothing to do that. I didn't think he didn't do an admirable job, but he gave a lesson on 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. Let's read those verses. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. But for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things, and that would be go back to 5, 6, and 7, is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Here's the key, verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Do I believe that one can have a hope and guarantee of heaven? Yes. But it's if I do those things. If you do these things, you will never fall. But to do those things, I've got to evaluate myself. I've got to make sure I'm not drifting in one or more of the areas that we've studied this morning. And if I am, it's time to stop drifting. Now, if you're here and not a child of God, you don't even have heaven waiting for you. So obey the gospel. And as you obey the gospel, it's not always going to be easy. You're going to have to work at it. I have to work at it. But it's well worth it. And when we do those things, we handle the situations of life better than if we had the Lord not being in our life. You have to put on Christ. We're going to talk about baptism tonight. going to show you a religious persuasion that just messes that up completely tonight. Messes it up completely. They're helped to misunderstand the Word of God. But we know that the Bible teaches you need to repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. I'll just use Acts 2 this morning. I'll use more verses tonight. Acts 2 and verse 38. When they were cut to the heart, verse 37, men and brethren, what shall we do? Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, what? For the remission of your sins. It does not say there to show others that you've been saved. That's not there. And any Bible you open up, that's not there. If you want the remission of sins, you have to repent and be baptized and put into the family of God. And then those of us who are part of God's family, let's not become careless. Let's not drift. You know, my wife gets worried about my driving. I have concluded to myself, I'm a very good driver. I keep on telling you I'm not. She's convinced me I'm not. But I believe I'm a very good driver for my age. I'll put that preface in there. But she is right. Our stoplights in Florida are the longest stoplights that I've ever seen anywhere, in my opinion. And you know what I catch myself doing sometimes? As you're there waiting and daydreaming, your foot comes up from the brake ever so slightly. And before you know it, you're pretty. And that's where my wife is helpful. Not that she scares me sometimes. Chuck! Okay, I see what you mean. I'm getting ready to hit the car for me. But then I become arrogant and say, you don't have to worry about that. I have good insurance. Well, I had too many cars. I won't have any insurance. So. But the thing, you drift. You don't intend to do that, but you get off onto something else. You don't intend to fall away, but you get off into something else. Don't allow that as we stand and as we sing.